You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Well, good morning, NCC. For those who I haven't had the privilege of meeting yet, my name is Micah. I'm the worship pastor here, and I am honored to be able to open the scriptures with you this morning as we talk about worship. You know, I was recently challenged by a mentor of mine, Charlie, to consider when I first remember worshiping God with my whole heart. And he wanted me to dig really deep. He wanted me to go back into my story as far as I could remember of being in awe of the Lord. And when I first began to feel some of these calls toward ministry, calls toward being a worship pastor. And so I went on a pretty deep dive with myself, and I would like to bring you with me to a specific moment. I got a little bit poetic with it because I figure, you know, Brandon does the poetry thing, so I've got to do the poetry thing a little bit here. And so if you'll bear with me as we walk through this together, I just want to share this memory with you. I still remember the stars. I remember the cool air drifting off the water as I sat on a whitewashed wooden dock that had seen its share of cannonballs and swan dives. It smelled of fish guts and earth. I remember zipping up my black hoodie with the thumb holes in the sleeves over top of my Orange County Supertones t-shirt and adjusting my shoestring guitar strap over my neck. I remember thinking that I hoped I wouldn't break a string, but the oxidation of steel and the creaking wood on my little sticker-covered Epiphone starter acoustic guitar pushed back with every fretted note, tension and tone erupting with each strum. I remember my throat was sore from singing so much. My voice was gravelly, and my nose was running from the cold night air as my friends and I sing praise chorus after praise chorus over the small pond at our middle school fall retreat. I actually brought that guitar. She's old and busted, but she's good. And still got a shoestring. Still got lots of stickers. Has a big old crack in the middle of the back of it. But she stays in tune, which is better than most of my guitars. But I brought this guitar, and I wondered if you might sing some of these choruses with me that I remember from that dock. I figure I can do that, right? I'm the music guy, so I can sing while I preach. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. Oh Christ, be the center of my life, be the place we fix our eyes, be the center of our lives. And you're all I want. And you're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. And holiness, holiness is what you want from me. And when the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's a word that'll bless your heart. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. You guys sound great, by the way. You know, I remember that night so clearly. I remember singing my prayers to God, crying out from that little wooden dock that the Lord would use me as he desired, praying that he would cause me to stand for him when others would not, praying for him to cause me to be bold in my faith, to cleanse me of my sin. But honestly, my life didn't look a whole lot like following Jesus after that dock. I lived a life of duplicity for as long as I could remember. And there was a lot, for a long period of time, I just began to question my story. Was what happened on that dock real? And what I'm learning is that I am far less gracious with my own story as God is with it. And I think we all could learn a little from that. If we could be as gracious with ourselves as our good Father is with us. But you know, that night we sang prayers we knew. We made up prayers and songs on the spot. Familiar choruses, these core melodies sprang out of us along with off-the-cuff lyrics that came to us almost like clarion calls from the depths of our souls. It seemed like all creation in that moment joined in with our little ragtag out-of-tune ensemble. The earth groaned in these deep droning bass lines. The local wildlife added harmony. The campfire on the beach popped with percussive rhythm. We all sang well past curfew. And I'm actually really thankful for a small group leader named Frank Adam Cavitch, who stood on that beach and just watched us from afar and let the Spirit of God birth a longing for the Lord within us. So often we rush the Spirit of God rather than allowing him to set our pace. But eventually Frank and his wife Elaine called us in for the night, and I still remember those stars. When did your heart first burn for the Lord in worship? When was the last time you sang your prayers to the heavens? Old ones, new ones. When is the last time you stayed up late just to sit at the Father's feet because you didn't want to leave? Do you remember it? Have you been there? Have you been back there in recent days, or is it still just a distant memory? You know, music has a unique place as a gift of God to the people of God. Singing as part of our corporate worship is one of the most loved and often most misunderstood functions of our corporate gatherings. It's brought with it some of the greatest movements of joy and some of the most heated arguments in the history of the church. Music brings with it all of this tension and tone, this doctrine of sound, if you will. And so over the next 4 weeks, I have the honor of guiding us through this series called Sound Doctrine, where we're going to examine the what, why, how, and to whom we sing. And every week, the musical style that we experience in our corporate gathering will be a little different. We're doing that on purpose, just to mix things up, to mess us up a little bit. We're going to look at the purpose of singing in the church, how we sing in the church, and even unearth a few of the tensions around church music, because there's always a little tension around church music, right? There always is. We're also going to spend a little time getting really specific into how we sing here, how we worship here at NCC. But now maybe you're wondering, Micah, 4 weeks on singing? Really? Well, yeah. You know, the Bible spends a lot of time talking about singing. About 43% of the scriptures is sung. The largest percent of that portion comes directly from the Psalms. Many of the songs that we sing here at NCC come from the Psalms or are highly influenced by them. We have the Song of Solomon, also called the Song of Songs, is one giant 80s hair metal love ballad, if you've ever read through that thing. And with lines like, "Your teeth are like a flock of goats," I would highly recommend this song for your next grand romantic gesture. If you're looking for a song to walk down the aisle to, those are just take that for what it is. The Book of Lamentations is a collection, actually, of five songs of lament. If you don't know what lament is, these are for those biblical elder emo kids in the room, except instead of just being a set of the saddest songs that sit alone and wonder how you're making out, if you didn't grow up in the early 90s and 2000s, you missed that, and that's okay. These biblical sad songs move into reminders of God's goodness in the midst of trial and hardship. Like a good concept album, we have the Song of Moses, which serves as the first song in the Bible that we see after the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 15. And then again, we see it as the last song in Scripture in Revelation 15, where the Apostle John sees those who have overcome singing the Song of Moses. While the lyrics are a little different, the theme is similar. God is the victorious deliverer of his people. Songs from the people of God are a natural byproduct of a people who have been delivered by God. Singing is a natural byproduct of a people who have been delivered by God. Songs of worship are songs of the redeemed. Yet all this talk of worship and song, but we, I think, all understand worship is more than the songs we sing. Yeah? I think we know this. Worship is not a genre of music. Worship is not a Dove Award or a Grammy Awards category. The songs that we sing are one part of our corporate worship, but they are not the only part. And this has been something that's been confused over the last couple of decades, where the word worship has become synonymous with music. Here at NCC, I am honored to serve the Lord and our congregation as our worship pastor. That's my title. I'm not the music pastor, I'm not the creative pastor, while both of those are elements of what I do. We had a fun exercise recently with our staff where we kind of took what we did and put them into these fun little weird sayings, and mine showed up as the DJ of our collective singing voice, which I kind of like that, curating songs and scripture to help us connect with God. I thought that was funny, I thought it was a little bit quirky, but it's remarkably accurate. Said another way, as a worship pastor, I am responsible for crafting the liturgy of our church. Liturgy is not a word that we often use anymore. It's one I'm trying to resurrect a little bit. But it refers to the order of a corporate worship gathering, what we do when we gather to worship the Lord. And so part of what I am accountable for is ordering the various elements of our gatherings in a way that first honors God, and secondly, equips you to see him rightly and respond to him accordingly. And we're going to get into some specifics on how we structure our liturgy at NCC in our final week. But maybe we should back up just a little bit. If worship does not equal music, then what exactly is worship? And does music have anything to do with it? Well, what is worship? There are many good definitions of worship. I read one recently that I enjoyed from Daniel Block. He's formerly an Old Testament professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he says, worship refers to reverential human acts of submission and homage before the divine sovereign in response to his gracious revelation of himself and in accordance with his will. Now, that's a big theological mess for some of you, and you're like, whoa, slow that down. So let me back that up. A more succinct definition, a way to sum that up, could simply be saying that worship is seeing God rightly and responding to him accordingly. Would you say that out loud with me? Let's read that together. Worship is seeing God rightly and responding to him accordingly. Once more, so it sticks. Worship is seeing God rightly and responding to him accordingly. See, worship involves all of our lives in submission to God. When we see God rightly, we respond to him accordingly. Paul's plea in his letter to the church in Rome is a call to see God rightly and to respond to him accordingly, not only in the corporate gathering, but with their very lives. In Romans 12:1, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Submitting our lives to the sovereign will and reign of God means making an offering of our lives to Him as our Lord and our King. And the songs that we sing when we gather or individually should reflect the expression of our hearts and the truth of Scripture. The songs we sing should come out of surrendered lives and hearts. See, worship is more than music. But the music that we sing as part of our worship is worship to God. Yet, when we care more about our musical offerings to God than we do our heart offerings to God, church, we're in a dangerous place. When we care more about our musical offerings to God than our heart offerings to God, we are in danger of creating idols out of our local church gathering, and we miss the point of what we are doing entirely. The prophet Amos actually warns against that exact thing in Amos chapter 5. He says, "I hate," and this is in response to, he warns the people of God about how God views worship gatherings that have the wrong focus. This is what God says to them about those gatherings. He says, "I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen." As a worship pastor, that verse, that section of Scripture sobers my heart and my mind. It reminds me that we can have the most stellar music, the smoothest transitions, the best lighting, the strongest congregational singing, and you guys are strong, an incredible choir, great preaching, community-building Bible studies, phenomenal programming for our kids and for our teens, loads of impactful missions opportunities. We can do everything right on paper as a local church when we gather. But if our hearts are in the wrong place, if the purpose of our gatherings becomes us before God, then God looks at all of it and he says, "I don't want that. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I do not receive it." Professor John Currid of Reformed Theological Seminary wrote on the account of a group of American pastors who decided to travel to London in the 1880s to hear and learn from some of the greatest English pastors of the day. And on their first Sunday in London, they went to hear a very famous preacher. He was pastoring a large church of about 3,000 to 4,000 members. And those American pastors sat and they listened. And when they left that church, they were just couldn't quit talking about how great this preacher was. Like, man, he was just incredible. Like, can you believe? And they were walking through all the ways that he had preached this sermon beautifully. The next Sunday, that group decided to attend the Metropolitan Tabernacle in central London. And some of you know who the pastor was there. It was a man named Charles Spurgeon. And they listened to him preach. And when they left, they were talking, but this time they said something very different. They said, "What a great Savior. Hallelujah, what a great Savior." NCC, when it comes to our local gatherings, the preaching that you hear, the songs that you sing is part of this body. It is my prayer week in and week out that when we leave this building, we would be saying not what great music this morning, not what incredible preaching, but that we would leave saying, "What a great Savior. King Jesus, what a great Savior." Now, please don't feel weird the next time you tell Brandon he did a good job preaching or you say you like the song. Don't feel weird about those things. Those are fine. But a song or a sermon is only as good as it grows your affection for and devotion to Jesus. A song or a sermon is only as effective as it grows your affection for and your devotion to Jesus. The role of pastors is to shepherd the flock of God and equip them to have a greater affection for doctrine of devotion to Jesus. And on a Sunday morning, if we have done that, then great. If not, we've got work to do. The music we sing should be a tool for us to worship God, but it is not for our entertainment. The music itself is not for our enjoyment. If we feel a sense of joy from the songs that we sing, that is a gift of God to us as we worship Him. Worship is not about us. It's about God. Worship is not about us. Psalm 24, the psalmist gives us this picture of the God that we worship. It says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Our God is King. He is the King of glory. Scripture in other places calls him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Ancient of Days, whose kingdom cannot be shaken and whose reign never ends. The one who spoke all we know into existence and breathed life into dust and created man. The one who sits enthroned with seraphim encircling, proclaiming his holiness. The holy, almighty, glorious God is who you and I approach every time we come into this space. Have we forgotten that? Have we become so focused on the action of our worship that we have lost the object of it? When we lift our voices in song, when we open the word of this holy God to us, do we consider the source? Do we consider that in this very moment, as you and I examine the scriptures together, that the same holy God dwells in his people as the Holy Spirit? That almighty God who gives and takes away gives us in this moment the ability to understand his word. He's active and moving in this place. When we come to worship, we are not engaging in an activity for ourselves, as much as we may love that activity. We are entering into a holy moment where we see our holy, magnificent Lord, and we are allowed to come before him to magnify and to honor him. Maybe a word of caution. If when you think of worship or the worship gathering, you are constantly at the center of your thoughts, whether you enjoyed it, whether the songs fit your genre of preference, whether your favorite was sung, I would encourage you to consider whether or not you hold an accurate doctrine of what it actually means to worship God. Because worship is not about us. We are not the focus of worship. God is. You know, in recent days, I've heard a lot of talk about revival. It feels like the buzzword right now. But it seems like it's this desire to encounter the Lord in a tangible, in a unique way. But whenever I hear it talked about, I'm often hearing it somewhat slanted, because it seems as though it's revival for the sake of an experience or a feeling in a room, like a holy moment that we could look back on, but it's not a change of heart. And we look for all-night prayer meetings with endless spontaneous songs. And I'm not discounting that the Lord can be in those. In fact, I think we could do with a fair share more of them. But the first word that should come to your mind when you hear the word revival should be repentance. True biblical revival always begins with repentance and then actively moves us to action and reform of our hearts and lives. Revival changes our hearts. It's not about an experience in a room. It's about an experience here in us. Rooms don't matter if our hearts aren't changed. The prophet Isaiah encounters the Lord in the temple, and his first response to seeing God rightly is, "Woe is me, I am a sinner, I am not worthy." Look at the account in Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And Isaiah's response, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched it to my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Revival leads to repentance, which leads to reformation. When we truly realize the holiness of the one that we worship, it should have us bowing on our faces in humility, repentance, and honor, because we recognize who we are coming before. When we see God rightly, it should cause us to see our sin rightly. And it should make us ever more grateful for the atonement of our sin on the cross. And even further, it should leave us eternally in awe that the Father would draw us to repentance in his kindness. See, biblical worship is always Trinitarian in nature. True worship sees the Father as holy, which forces us face to face with our own depravity, our own sin. That draws us to be grateful for the work of Jesus, the Son, which in his kindness leads us to repentance and gratitude. And then the Spirit of God moves us into action. He emboldens us to turn our songs into service so that all might see and fear the Lord. Psalm 40 shows us this. Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure." And then listen to what God does. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Our God is so gracious and kind to us that he is the one who puts the songs in our mouths. Because of his work on our behalf, we have the ability to sing of the King of Glory, to even speak his name. Returning to Psalm 24, before describing the King of Glory, the psalmist gives us another picture. He gives us a picture of the worshiper, beginning in verse 3. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Selah. Let me ask you, based on that list, clean hands, pure heart, doesn't find hope for his soul in anything other than God, one who walks in full integrity, one who always seeks the face of the Lord, are any of us worthy to ascend the holy hill of God? No. Not on our own. But God, who is rich in mercy and who loved us very much, provided Jesus to be a way, to be the way, for us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. How are you and I able to worship God rightly? Through Christ the Son. See, church, worship is not about your work. It's about the work of Christ on the cross. Do we believe this? Have we forgotten this? I wonder, when we walk in the doors of NCC, are we more concerned about what we stand to gain by being in the space together, or are we more concerned with what we have to offer the Lord as we focus our attention and affection on Him? Church, it is not my intention to shame us, but to challenge us. And to challenge myself. I confess, as your worship pastor, there have been moments when I have made calls in this space based on my personal preference, and honestly, sometimes because of the personal preference of others. And I ask that you would pray for me that I would never do that. Pray that I would shepherd our church in worship by the command of the scripture rather than the call of man. Pray that we would consistently die to preference and exalt the person of Christ. Because here's the thing, I cannot promise you that your preferences will be met with the music of our church or with the worship gatherings of our church. In fact, I just won't. I'm not going to promise that. But I will promise you that the lyrics that we sing to the Lord and what we do in this space will be soaked in the truth of Scripture, and they will exalt the person of Jesus. And if they don't, fire me and find someone else. It's too important. Pray for a sense of expectancy when you walk in these doors. I wonder, do we really expect to encounter God when we come to church? When you woke up this morning, brewed your coffee, got ready, walked in these doors, did you really expect to encounter God? Do we expect Isaiah 6 moments when we gather? If I can be honest, I'm not convinced we do. And I wonder if it's because we don't want it. And I think sometimes we count the cost of what it might mean to draw near to the Lord in that way, to encounter the Lord in that way. And if we really think about it, we kind of like Him at arm's length. See, we like God, holy and almighty, as long as He's over there. And not messing around with stuff in here. I like God as long as He's doing His God thing and not too involved with what's going on in my heart and my life. It's a posture that we've revisited often, but it's one that says, again, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, but no thanks for telling me how to live my life. I wonder if we do the same thing in worship. Do we say, yes, God, worship is about you, but could you just give me a little bit of what I want now? Yes, God, the song helps me to understand the scriptures and it helps me to understand your character in a new way, but could we just play the hits? Do you see how quickly we can spiral into a place of idolatry when it comes to our worship of God? I can. We can quickly make it about us instead of seeking the heart of God. I think that happens most when we forget who it is that we worship. In church, we can never forget who we sing to. We do not sing for ourselves. We sing to God, to the one who is holy and mighty. And so as we look at these next couple of weeks together, with this sound doctrine of what, why, how we sing. In all of it, we have to first remember who we sing to. The King of Glory, the Lord who is strong and mighty, who invites us to come before Him. And so as we begin to close, I'm gonna ask us to pray a prayer together, and we're gonna do this a little bit differently. We're gonna pray eyes open out loud. Super fun, right? You're like, this is, Micah's the weird one, playing guitar in a sermon, having me pray out loud, looking at him. I know. So we're going to put this prayer up, and we're actually going to close every week of our series with this prayer. And I'd like for us to pray it out loud together. We're going to pray it twice this morning, okay? So if you would, let's pray. Spirit of God, cause me to have a desperate dependence and eager expectation and a humble responsiveness to your leading that is grounded in the scriptures. Fill my personal worship of you and our congregation's worship of you with the beauty of the cross and the confidence that comes with it by grace, that we might worship fully in spirit and truth, and that we might magnify you rightly. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, amen. Now, I said we're going to pray this twice, and the reason we're doing that is because often when we read something out loud together, you're just grabbing the words, right? You're just trying to go, what in the world is a weird, bald, tattooed pastor asking me to pray, right? I get it. Now I'd love for us to pray this together, to really think on these words as we're saying them and ask ourselves, do we really mean this? Do we really mean this prayer? Do we really want to encounter the Lord, or are we content with him at arm's length? Church, I don't want to be a church that is content with God at arm's length. I want everything that he has to offer, even if it makes me crazy uncomfortable. And I want it for us, because I want us to be a people that magnify the Lord together. Let's pray. Spirit of God, cause me to have a desperate dependence, an eager expectation, and a humble responsiveness to your leading that is grounded in the scriptures. Fill my personal worship of you and our congregation's worship of you with the beauty of the cross and the confidence that comes with it by grace, that we might worship fully in spirit and truth, and that we might magnify you rightly. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, amen and amen. As we close, we're going to do a great thing right in the series on worship. We're going to sing a brand new song that no one knows, which is my favorite thing ever. we're singing a song, and we introduced this at a night of worship at the beginning of the year. But I think it's a song that accurately portrays what singing should be as a gift of God to us, as a tool for us to worship him rightly, what it means to have songs that unite the hearts of God's people together in worship of him. So if you're able, let's stand and sing together.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at ncchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.